Well, good evening, folks. We give you a very warm welcome to the evening service here in Abbots Cross. And thank you for coming to share in fellowship with us this evening, and especially if you're here this morning as well. And a welcome, of course, to those who may be watching or listening online. And also a real welcome again to Pastor Dennis Lyle. We thank you for your ministry today. We appreciated the encouragement and the challenge that you brought through the ministry of God's Word in the morning service, and we know the Lord will undertake again this evening. Now this week our organisations are meeting as is usual, so they know their own arrangements. And then in place of the midweek, this coming Tuesday the 7th of March, will be our annual praise evening, a not to be missed event. Some of our music team will be taking part, and our guest singer is Alec Robb, who's actually a nephew of our own Eileen Turner. And Reverend Philip Campbell will be bringing an epilogue at the end of the evening. And then the really good news is the catering team are providing a light supper in the hall afterwards. So if you're free on Tuesday, come and bring your friends and your neighbours. Be delighted to see you here. Then on Thursday of this week, God willing, that's Thursday the 9th of March, will be a special church business meeting, which is a follow-up to the one which was held on Thursday the 9th of February. And the one item on the agenda is the vacancy. Then next Sunday, Lord willing, 12th of March, at both 11 and 6, the speaker is Nigel Kissick. Just a couple of other notices for you. First of all, just a little reminder that today we are reminding you of the building fund, and there is a box in the hall for those who would wish to contribute in that way. And then just finally this evening, some of you will perhaps have heard, others perhaps have not heard, about Gary Cosgrove and his health situation. We just want to take a moment or two prayerfully just to bring the Cosgrove family before the Lord in prayer. Just have a moment's stillness and quietness, and then I'll just bring them in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have already remembered in our morning service so many associated with the fellowship here who unfortunately are not enjoying a good measure of health and strength. We recognize only too well, Lord, that these mortal bodies in which we are living are spoiled and ruined by an old sinful nature, which brings to many of us, Lord, the pain and the suffering that sickness can bring. Lord, we know that in these situations, we are not alone. You are with us. And we remember especially, Lord, this evening, the Cosgrove family. We thank you, Lord, for the very many years that Charlie and June have proved you in the individual situations of their lives and throughout their family. And you know the years with which Gary has been wrestling, Lord, with this cancer that has touched his body. Father, thank you that you can draw close to Gary tonight. We pray for Charlie and June, that they will be comforted at knowing that your loving arms are enfolded around them. And for Gary, Lord, as he lies there, we pray your gracious Holy Spirit will minister into his spirit, perhaps refreshing him, Lord, upon some truth of your word that maybe at this time will come to him in a very special way. And we ask, Lord, that you will just prove, as we were reminded this morning, that you are the God for whom nothing is too difficult. How you work this out, Lord, in the life of the family and Gary in particular, we commit to you. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Oh wow, it's very loud. It's really great to see you all out at church here this evening, whether you're in the building or whether you're watching online. And we're just going to stand and sing our first hymn, which is My Jesus, I Love Thee. Your seats, and we'll just sing our next hymn, which is O Christ, What Burdens.
Thank you. we're going to sing is... I have no idea what the next song is that we're going to sing. That's the next song that we're going to sing, The Lion of Judah, and you can't sing this one sitting down. And then can I just ask at the end of this song that you remain standing for our final song. Thank you. Compassion, Saviour, he can move the mountains. And I just, whenever I was sitting listening to this morning's sermon, I couldn't believe that this was a song that had been chosen, because it just fits so nicely with what we're thinking about this morning, that he can move the mountains, and he could move the real life mountains if he wanted to, or he could move the mountains that are in your life. And so I want you to just be encouraged by that this evening, and we'll sing this song together.
Thank you.
to our speaker. We really look forward to what you have to say to us.
Well, it's nice to be with you again this evening and to have this opportunity in bringing the word of the Lord and a word of testimony tonight. The last time I was here, I did mention a trip that I was doing to Israel. How many people have been to Israel? Hands up. Well, a few of you have been. Well, that trip was put off because of COVID and so on, and eventually that trip did go to Israel. In September of last year, and I led that trip, and we had almost 60 folk with us. And I've just left a few flyers in the porch there this evening about another trip that I'm doing to Israel in 2024, God willing, health permitting, if we're still here. And that trip is to Israel, but it's slightly different. It's just a wee bit more luxurious this time, because instead of going by land, we're going by sea. And it's a trip that takes in the ancient empires of the world. It's very biblical because it begins in Athens, and we will do a half-day tour at least of Athens, and we'll go to Acropolis, which is Mars Hill, which takes in Acts 17. And then we'll board a celebrity cruise ship. Now, those of you who are familiar with cruising will know that celebrity is just not the bottom of the rung, it's quite high up the rung. And we'll board that ship, and we'll have a day at sea, and then we're going 3 days to Israel, a day to Haifa, which will cover the Galilee region. We always have a boat trip on the Lake of Galilee. We do Capernaum, which was the earthly scene of our Lord's ministry. We do Bethesda or Bethsaida, and we do the Mount of Olives. We do Magdala and a little round the lake. And then that boat moves down the coast of Israel to Ashdod, which is just near Tel Aviv, and we'll do Jerusalem. And it's a great thing to walk the streets of the earthly Jerusalem. I always say, it's good to see the earthly Jerusalem before you see the heavenly one. And what a privilege it is to always to end in the garden tomb. We've been thinking about the risen Savior. I remember the first time I walked into the garden tomb and saw those words on the door of the tomb, "He is not here." My heart missed the beat. And of course we gather at Calvary. And then that second day we go down to Masada, which is a massive mountain where the Jews fled, 1,000 of them fled in AD 70 when the Romans were persecuting them. And eventually, because the Romans were coming to get them, they were killed, they killed each other, and then the last one committed suicide, so the story goes. And then we go down to the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth where Lot was, and we look across to Moab or to Jordan. And then the trip continues with 2 days in Egypt, again great biblical significance, and then we go to Ephesus, and you remember the church at Ephesus. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." And some of you have been to Turkey, you've been to Kusadasi, you've gone to the city of Ephesus, and then we return again to Athens. So I've left some of those flyers tonight, and they're in the porch there, and the flyers are free. Unfortunately, you have to pay for the trip. And, you know, trips they're not cheap, but then neither's a feast supper. And I'm very partial to feast suppers. And sometimes I travel from Moira because there's a great fish and chip place in Lisburn. And sometimes I travel there on a Saturday night to get a fish supper. And I've been watching the price going up. Well, a trip of this caliber isn't cheap, but if you're interested, please take the flyer. There's another little trip there we're doing to Tormelinas. It's just really a week in the sun and a time of fellowship in September, and that's a lot cheaper. But do please take one this evening, or if you have any interest in the trip, please speak to me, and we'd be happy to talk to you about those matters. Now, if you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we're reading at verse 32. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 23, and we're reading at verse 32. I did also bring little booklets with me tonight, and this is far more important than a trip to Israel. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and maybe the Lord has been speaking to you in recent days, I've brought a little booklet tonight entitled With Me, Journey into Life, and I'll have those booklets at the door. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and maybe the Lord has been working in your heart in recent days, and you'd like one of those booklets, please ask for one. They're absolutely free, and they're for those who are not Christians. I'll not embarrass you, I'll not buttonhole you, I'll be pleased just to give you that booklet. Now, we're reading tonight in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 23, and we're reading, please, at the verse 32. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're reading at the verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. That's a sweet name, isn't it? That's the only time that it appears in the New Testament, the word Calvary, place of a skull. There they crucified him. The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went on to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath grew on. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Ending at verse 56, and may the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired and inerrant word. Let's just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the songs that we have sang. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, tonight that we rejoice in his virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection. We rejoice, Lord, tonight that the tomb is empty and the throne is filled because the Lord is risen. We thank you tonight that he's able to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God by him. And our Father, we pray tonight that as we come to thy word, we pray that we might know the ministry and help and unction and power of the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray for those who are gathered in this building tonight and they're still not saved. And oh God, we realize tonight they're nearer hell tonight than ever they've been before. And we ask, oh God, this evening that through your word, and by the power of the Spirit of God, thou wilt pluck them tonight as a brand from the eternal burning. And our Father, we pray that even in this place tonight, names might be written down in glory. How much we need thy help. And we look to thee now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, why did the Lord Jesus die? I wonder how you would respond. From every human point of view, the death of the Lord Jesus was a triumph of injustice and inhumanity, and yet he died willingly. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him, but he refused. Instead, he submitted himself to the hands of wicked men who crucified him on a Roman cross, but why? People die tonight for a variety of reasons. Old age, cancer, heart disease, kidney disease, accident, suicide, coronavirus. Some are even martyred for their faith. But why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? The New Testament gives at least three answers to that question. Here's the first one. Christ died that we might live through him. Christ died that we might live through him. John says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Christ died that we might live through him. That's salvation. You know, my dear friends, the Word of God describes us as being dead spiritually. I mean tonight, we're on the mortuary slab. There is not a spark of divine life in us. That's why the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. And that was exactly my condition before God. I was lost. I was sinful. I was dead. I was not alive to the things of God. I was on the broad road which was taking me right down to the pit of hell itself. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Christ died that we might live through him. You know, as I look back tonight in my life, I recognize certain things. First of all, there was instruction through the Word. I was instructed in the Word of God privately. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That was my privilege also. My name is Dennis Lyle, and I was born in Vonbridge in County Down. You ever wonder why your parents give you the names that you have? Mine must have been reading the Christmas edition of Dennis the Menace. I I heard the story about a fellow who was reared on the Shankill Road, and he wasn't too happy about his name. His name was Billy Stinks. And one day he went down to the city hall, and he went into the registrar to see if he could change his name. And the lady said, "Sir, how can I help you?" He said, "Madam, I want to change my name." She said, "Well, what's your name?" He says, "My name is Billy Stinks." "Well," she said, "I can understand that." She said, "What would you like your name to be?" He says, "Jimmy Stinks." Well, like many of you, I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home, in a Christian atmosphere. When I was a lot younger and walking the streets of Banbridge, people used to stop me and tell me about my grandmother, who would open up her house and have cottage meetings, and she would bring in her neighbours and her family and friends, and she would bring in the preachers, that people might hear their need of salvation and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Her son, my dad, walked in the same steps, and from earliest days I saw in my father a man who honoured the Son of God, obeyed the Word of God, sought the face of God, was involved in the work of God, encouraged the people of God, and had a burden for those without God. Sometimes today, if I am in Banbridge and folk meet me, they'll say, "You're the image of your father." Well, in looks, perhaps in godliness, there's a long way to go. But this was the environment in which I was reared. From earliest days, I heard the old story of Jesus and His love. Let me pause for a moment. Young folk tonight, don't take your Christian heritage for granted. Don't take your gospel privileges for granted. I was instructed in the Word of God privately. Something else, I was instructed in the Word of God publicly. The little Baptist church that used to stand at the head of Newry Street in Banbridge and is now demolished and replaced with a much grander and greater building. That was the place where I was reared, and in that place I heard the gospel faithfully preached through the ministry of several pastors. I was left in no doubt as to my ruin and Adam and God's remedy in Christ. I remember I had an old Sunday school teacher. I remember him well. His name was Bob French, and I gave him a hard time in Sunday school. I remember him coming down from Leonard Hall Street down to Newry Street into the Baptist church. I can picture him yet with his coat turned up, a big pair of boots, and a packet of mints in his pocket. And through that dear man of God, I heard about a Savior's love. Let me pause tonight. Let me ask you, have you enjoyed these privileges? Is there a father tonight in the glory? And you recall him instructing you in the Word of God? Is there a mother tonight in heaven? And you recall her tears as she cried to God for your soul? Could it be that you're here tonight and you're still unsaved, you're still unwashed, you're still unforgiven, you're still unprepared, you're still undone in your sins, in spite of your privileges, in spite of your instruction through the Word? As far as I was concerned, there was not only instruction through the Word, there was salvation by the blood. Indeed, my dear friends, that's the only way that you and I can be saved tonight, through faith in His blood, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All that you have to do, sinner friend, tonight is come as a lost, guilty sinner to Christ and rest upon that finished work for time and for eternity. And so it was through home life and church life that God spoke to me specifically and personally and definitely. I remember it was just Sunday evening like this. I was 9 years of age. I come home and I was deeply troubled. And my father took out the Word of God and led me to the Savior. Our home was right in the center of Banbridge. My dad, as I said this morning, was the local barber, and the shop was downstairs, and we lived above the shop. And you know, oft times when I'm walking down Refreyland Street, I'll say to Catherine, my wife, or to the grandchildren, I'll say, "That's where it happened." That's where I cast my first anchor. That's where I was gloriously saved. I could take you to the very spot. In fact, I walked into the spot one day because it had turned into DUP offices. Things went down a lot when we left. But anyhow, I went into the spot one day and I asked to see the room. And I could take you to the spot where I prayed this simple prayer into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in this day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I was only a child, but with childlike faith, I came to Christ. My dear friends, is that not how we must all come? The Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask you tonight, have you come? Have you come with childlike faith to Christ? Perhaps tonight you're 9 years of age, you're 19 years of age, you're 90 years of age. Christ is the answer to your every need. That night, although 9 years of age, the burden of sin was gone. You say, what does a little boy of 9 years of age do when he gets saved? Well, he attends church. That's what I did. He goes to Sunday school. That's what I did. He goes to the Good News Club. That's what I did. But you know, my dear friends, I discovered there was an enemy of souls. He's called Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. And it wasn't long before Satan was on my track. And it wasn't long before I began to lose my edge for God and my love for Christ. You know, God's people can backslide. God said through the weeping prophet Jeremiah, turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. I wonder tonight, are you here and you've lost your edge for God? You remember that man in 2 Kings chapter 6. They were building that enlarged building, and you remember he lost his axe head. It was in the river. He lost his sharpness. He lost his effectiveness. He lost his zeal for God. I wonder tonight, have you lost your edge for God? Have you grown cold? Have you left your first love? I certainly did. This was a time in my life when I changed school and changed company. And these were days when football played an important part in my life. And if I wasn't playing football, I was watching football. You say tonight, Dennis, no harm in that. No harm in that, except the company was godless and the language was atrocious. Wonder tonight, are you going to places where the Savior's name is being dishonored? And the Savior's blood is being despised. And the Savior's finished work is being trampled under feet. You know what the psalmist says? He says, I'm a companion of all them that fear thy name. Young folk tonight, watch your company. They will make you or break you. Wrong company often leads to wrong conduct. And this guy who had a godly home and a gospel church was now sinning against the Lord. You know, I was like many teenagers. I thought I knew better than my parents. I was now a real rebel. And by now I was frequenting places and indulging in practices that I'm not mentioning this evening. But basically the world's philosophy was mine. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Isn't that what the prodigal thought? He wanted to be free. He wanted to do his own thing. No restrictions. Let the good times roll. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, is that what you think? If you do, then you've swallowed the devil's first lie. This is what I did. It was weekend living. And yet in those days of sinfulness, those days of rebelliousness, as I said this morning, there's a memory that's etched in my mind. I remember coming home late on a Saturday night, turning the key in the door, making my way upstairs. But as I did so, I could see a man on his knees before God. He's crying to God for his wayward son. He's asking that God would intervene in this situation. And God saw his cry. And God heard. God saw his tears and heard his cry. Mothers tonight, fathers, have you a wayward son? Have you a wayward daughter? Have you a family tonight that's not saved? Have you someone who's backslidden? Have you someone tonight who's in the far country? Well, every time you look at this preacher, remember God, your God, is a God who hears and answers prayer. Teenager tonight, I wonder, are you just like me? Breaking your father and mother's heart? Do you know just now, tonight, a father who's praying for you, a mother who's crying to God for your soul? Listen tonight, if you're a backslider, you're in the worst possible position, for the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, my personal sin was beginning to weigh heavy upon me. I was beginning to realize that even as a backslider, I was beginning to realize that sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You know, I was attending church. I had great respect for my parents. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I was at church. And this Sunday night was no different from any other. I remember trudging up Newry Street and into the little Baptist church. And you know, you could stand in the pulpit in the old Baptist church and shake hands with the folk in the gallery. And I sat in the very back seat of the gallery. The gallery went right around the building, but I sat in the middle at the back seat so that I could toss and turn, so that I could chat, so that I could influence those around me, so that I could disrupt the meeting. But you know, that night, as the pastor preached on the prodigal son, God, the Holy Spirit, took the word of God. And you know, my dear friends, He applied it to my soul. And I want to tell you tonight that when God speaks, man, you listen. And God spoke to my soul that night. And as the pastor preached, the Holy Spirit was painting a picture of my life. I remember at the end of the service, I could hardly get out quick enough. The guys were standing up Newry Street waiting for me. The tears were coursing down my cheeks. I didn't know what to do. I made my way home, and later that evening, the pastor called at my home. And at the very place where I initially had placed my faith in Christ, I asked God to forgive my sin, and I committed my life afresh to Him. You know, I hadn't lost my salvation, for you cannot lose your salvation. Do you remember what David prayed? Restore to me, Lord, the joy of Thy salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of it. He lost the thrill of it. Do you know, my dear friends, that night I committed my life afresh to the Lord. Let me pause tonight. I wonder, is there someone in the meeting tonight and they're just like me? Have you been brought up in a godly home? Have you professed faith in Christ? Are you here tonight? And you might have all the marks of a Christian, but you know when God knows that you're backslidden in heart. My friend, God still loves you, and He longs for you to return to Him. Will you return to Him this evening? Why did Christ die? Christ died that we might live through Him, that salvation. Here's the second reason. Christ died that we might live for Him. That service, Paul says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Christ died my death for me, that I might live His life for Him. Christ died that I might live for Him. I wonder tonight, are you living for Him? I mean, when you're walking with the Lord in the light of His Word. Surely, my friend, you want to do something for Him, do you not? I remember the first years. I used to stand with a group of men on a Saturday night in Newry Street in Banbridge and trumpet out the gospel in the open air to the folk who were going into the dance hall across the street. I remember in the height of the Troubles, we used to cross the border and stand in the center of Dundalk and witness the gospel to folk in that part of the world. And these were great days, and Christ was precious to me, and the Bible was living, and souls were being reached. And then came my first opportunity to speak. A friend of mine took ill, and I had a stand in the gap, and I had a stand in his stead in his room. And I remember going to a little mission hall. It was called Tommy Ryan's Mission Hall. It was a place in Scarva that was known as Potstick Road. You know what I did on the 13th of July? I walked down the Domain in Scarva in the band. I want to tell you now, I was marching to a different tune. Soon more invitations came to preach the gospel. And these were days when I really enjoyed the Lord. And these were days when I really enjoyed His Word. And while living in Bonbridge, somebody introduced me to the Bible class in Lurgan Baptist Church, and I had the privilege and the opportunity to sit under the ministry of the late Willie Mullen. And what a debt I owe to him. And soon a conviction was growing in my heart that the days of secular employment were coming to an end. I might say at this particular time, a Christian young lady, a nurse in Banbridge Hospital, a Free Presbyterian, if you please, came into my life who greatly encouraged me in the things of God. I had a relative who said to me one day, you know, there's a Christian staff nurse working in Banbridge Hospital and she would suit you well. She's a Free Presbyterian. Well, I had a bit of a soft spot for the Free Presbyterians, but I still had a look at Catherine every day, and so went up to the hospital and I had a look and I liked and I loved. And you know, we talked about Bible college. We talked about our future together. We talked about the service of God. And this conviction for Bible college had been growing. I felt my need of concentrated Bible study. But what about the call of God? A word from God that would seal it all. I remember one night I was home alone. And I was reading and praying and I was seeking the face of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me through one verse, Acts 20:28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. My friends, tonight it's God that makes preachers. Don't ever lose that. Bible colleges may help them, but I want to tell you tonight, it's God that makes preachers. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to leave work and I'm willing to go into training to trust you for my future. And the devil immediately whispered in my ear, what if it means leaving your family, leaving your country, leaving your security? I thought about that, but I was determined to take the next step. And so in 1972, I entered the Baptist College on Sandown Road in East Belfast. And I remember the first day well, for the first night I was going home. I met a student and I said to him, how many nights can you get out of this institution? And he said, none. And I said, none? It was worse than Alcatraz. The guys in McGabbery have more freedom. I remember Catherine was in the city hospital at that time. I remember ringing over to her and I said, you need to come over here. And she came over, I remember it well, and she brought me to a brother, a pastor friend of mine in South Belfast, and you know, you need sometimes someone to talk a wee bit of sense into you. And this brother set me down and he asked me a question and he said to me, Dennis, who called you to this? Who called you to this? Maybe you're here tonight and you're a deacon and you're about to write your resignation. Who called you to this? Maybe you're engaged in children's work and you're discouraged. Who called you to this? Maybe you're doing door-to-door work in the area and you feel so overwhelmed and you're ready to throw in the towel. Who called you to this? Maybe you're in the choir, the orchestra, the singers, and you feel discouraged and you feel like quitting. Who called you to this? Well, I went back to the Baptist College that evening. I remember a few days later, or a little time later, I went in to see the principal. I just got engaged and I thought he'd be happy. And I said, sir, how many nights of the week can I get out? I've just got engaged. And he said, none. He said, Mr. Lyle, you can leave this institution on Saturday at 2 o'clock and make sure you're through the gates on Sunday night before 9 o'clock. I tell you this, that was just tough for a guy who just got engaged. I had a nip at times through the library window, but you know, it was really tough. The Lord undertook for me, but I thought that 1 year living in the Baptist College was enough, and the only way I could get out was to get married, and so I took the plunge. And in 1973, Catherine and I got married in the old Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymena, and the Reverend Willie McRae tied the knot, and thank God the glue is still holding fast. You know, when we got married, we hardly knew where we were going to live. fellow promised me a house in East Belfast, and 2 weeks before the wedding he said, you can't get it. And so we lived on a farm that Catherine Spokes had bought, another farm, and we started life together in Randallstown. And for 2 years I traveled from Randallstown to Belfast, and these were days when we proved God and he met our needs financially and intellectually and spiritually. You say, did Bible college help you? You know what it taught me? It taught me two very important lessons. The first was this: how little I know of this book. And the second lesson it taught me was, Bible college taught me the discipline of study. You see, there's no substitute for hard work. And the God who saved me and the God who called me was now enabling me. He was now preparing me. He was now directing me. The first years led to the further years. Paul asked the question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? I want to tell you tonight that all that I am and all that I have comes from the Lord. The clothes that I wear, the food that I eat, the car that I drive, the house that I live in Moira, it's all from the Lord. In 1975, when I just finished the Baptist College, carried up Baptist Church, it issued an invitation to me to come and pastor the work there. And for 12 years, we labored there. In 1987, we received an invitation from the Iron Hall Assembly in East Belfast, and we labored there for 12 years. In 1998, we received a call from Lurgan Baptist Church, and we labored there for 20 years until I retired in 2017. You may disagree with me tonight, but I believe that pastoral work is the most difficult of all Christian service. I'm sure Philip may agree. But you know, we can say with Paul tonight, having obtained help of God, we continue unto this day. What blessings the Lord has showered upon me. No greater joy than serving Him. No greater joy than seeing others coming to faith in Christ. And my dear friends, tonight the Christian life, it's the hardest life. It's the holiest life. It's the happiest life. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The first years, the further years, the final years. You know, some of you to whom I speak tonight have health problems. So have I. I'm battling with heart disease and kidney disease. Some of us are not as young as we used to be. But I want to tell you tonight, you can have still some snow on the roof and a fire in the furnace to the glory of God. My friend, tonight, don't give up the battle. Don't retire until God retires you or promotes you to glory. You remember Caleb at 85 years of age, he says to Joshua, give me this mountain. Up to now, I've just been in training. Give me now this mountain. Older folk tonight, is this your watchword? As you near old age, have you lost the spirit of adventure? Are you hesitant to take another step for God? I don't know about you tonight, but I want to finish well. Do you? Do you not want to hear the Master's well done? Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Do you not want to see the smile of the Savior? Listen, Christ died. He died that we might live through Him, not salvation. He died that we might live for Him, not service. But here's the final thought. Christ died that we might live with Him, not satisfaction. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Christ died that we might live with Him. Is that not what He promised to His disciples? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a comfort for the saint when those of us who are saved will step into Father's house. What an ending. What a happy ending. I heard about a little boy called Jonathan that was coming up to his sixth birthday, and he wanted a dog. Our daughter has got a dog. She lives out in the country, and I tell you this, it has tore apart her garden. She's telling us to get a dog. She must be joking. This little boy wanted a dog. His mommy took him down to the local pound. He had never seen so many dogs in his life. He didn't know which one to choose, but he saw this dog that was wagging its tail furiously, and he picked that one. And she said, "Is that the one that you want, Jonathan?" "Yes. That's the one that I want." This little dog standing there, wagging its tail furiously, and they got them home together. And she said, "Jonathan, why did you choose that little dog?" "Oh," he said, "Mommy, I wanted the one with a happy ending." My friend, tonight you talk about a happy ending. We're going to see his face. John says we shall see him as he is, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Oh, when my train lands into Grand Central Station in glory, I think my dad will be there, how much I owe him, how he prayed for me when I was in the far country, and he'll say to me, "Well, son, how did you get on?" And I'll say, "Pretty well, and I owe a lot of it to you." And together we'll gaze on the face of our beloved Savior, and friends will be there I have loved long ago, and joy like a river around me will flow, and yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. What a comfort for the saint. What a challenge for the sinner. Think of it tonight. In 100 years, every soul in this building will be in eternity. The question is, where? Where will you spend eternity? Can I remind you in closing tonight, there is an eternity. Paul says, I was reading them just the other day, the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen, God, Christ, heaven, hell, are eternal. Billy Sunday, the American evangelist, cried out, "Eternity, eternity, how long art thou? When 10,000 times 10,000 years have passed, eternity will have just begun. There is an eternity. You must spend eternity somewhere. You must. You have a soul that's precious, a soul that's imperishable. My friend, tonight, what are you doing with your immortal soul? Have you prepared it to meet the Lord? There is an eternity. You must spend eternity somewhere. You'll spend eternity in one of two places, in heaven with Christ or hell without Christ, in the glory land or in the caverns of the damned. Where you spend eternity will be determined by what you do with Jesus Christ. Think of what Christ has done for you. He came to save you. He died to save you. He shed his precious blood to save you. He rose to save you. He lives to save you. He's here to save you. We girl come home from Sunday school one day, jumped up onto her daddy's knee, as was her normal Sunday afternoon, and she began to tell her father the story that she heard in Sunday school. And this week it was the story of the cross, and she told him of the scourging and the spitting and the crown of thorns on his head. And she said, "Daddy, don't you love the Lord Jesus for that?" And then she told him of the journey to Calvary, and how at last when they got to Golgotha, they drove those nails into his hands and into his feet. And the little girl with tears in her eyes said, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then she went on how to tell the Lord Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It was a moving story. And the little girl with tears now coursing down her cheeks says, "Daddy, don't you love him for that?" And then the darkness of the cross, and God pulling that panoply of darkness across the sky, and Christ descending into the darkness of Calvary and crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The wee girl couldn't contain herself anymore, and she flung her arms around Daddy's neck, and she says, Daddy, don't you love him for that?" What all the arguments in the world could never have done, that little girl's story of the cross just broke that sinner's heart. And at his kitchen table, he wept his way to Calvary. Let's stand for a moment tonight under the shadow of the cross. Let's count the purple drops of blood that flow from his head, his hands, his feet, his side. Tell me tonight, won't you trust him for that? Why did Christ die? He died that we might live through him. That's salvation. He died that we might live for him. That's service. He died that we might live with him. That's satisfaction. Will you come to him tonight? Charlotte Elliott was a beautiful pianist. One day she was playing in a function room, and a Swiss preacher called Caesar Milan said, "Charlotte, it would be wonderful if you give your life and your talents to Christ." And then he said something that hurt her and stunned her. He said, "Charlotte, you're no better than the prostitute that walks the streets of London." She went home and she was angry. She was livid with rage. But God was speaking to her. And in the darkness of the night, she came to faith in Christ. And she wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come." Will you come to Christ, to Calvary? Now, let's pray. Let's just take a moment or two in the presence of the Lord. We're going to sing that hymn, I think, in a moment or two. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And maybe God has been speaking to your heart in recent days through the ministry, perhaps, of your pastor who has just left you. Maybe God has been speaking to you through a workmate in the office. Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you through the circumstances of life. Whatever. The Lord has been speaking into your heart. Tonight you're not saved. But thank God you can get saved. The possibility of getting right with God is just now. Will you come to Christ? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a backslider. You made that profession. It was real. But tonight you're in the far country. I wonder, will you pray the prayer of David and mean it? "Lord, restore to me joy of thy salvation." I'll be standing at the door as the meeting closes. I'll have these little booklets in my hand. If you want one, please ask for one. I'll not buttonhole you, but the booklet is yours for the taking. But oh, tonight, get right with God. Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. Father, give deciding grace. Grant that someone in this congregation tonight, will seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll stand for this lovely hymn in closing, "Just As I Am," without one plea. Thank you. Take us to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.